Tonight, we are in Jeremiah 23, picking up where we left off. You know, last week, Jeremiah was taking to task the political leaders of Jerusalem. Remember where he is. I mean, he is there at the end, the demise of the nation. He is saying a message that they don't want to hear. And the Lord, after ripping into the pastors, which was really the leaders, the ones who the political leaders, then goes after the prophets and the priests, the spiritual leaders. If you look in chapter 23, verse 9 is where we'll pick up, because we left off in verse 8. Well, they said in verse 7, you know, eventually they're going to say, they're not going to say, hey, we follow the Lord who brought us out of Egypt. We're not going to be looking back at hundreds of years ago and what he did. We're going to be saying, we're following the God who brought us back out of captivity from being scattered all over the world, that there'll be a new, fresh thing you do. That's a good thing. Verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man. I'm like a man whom wine has overcome. Because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. He's going to go through four different things that the prophets, the priests are doing that really is blowing him away. Ultimately, I think it's going to come down to misrepresentation. These people are misrepresenting who God is, what he is about, what he's okay with, and what he isn't okay with. And the thing is, as we go through this, it still happens today all the time. There are people who misrepresent who God is and what he has said. And Jeremiah, having an inkling of what God is like, says, because of the words of his holiness. Now, it is important to understand that the Lord is not like cool with sin. And you know, if I had a nickel for every time I talked to somebody that was doing something that's, you know, way out of bounds, and you can say, well, and you know, and I'm not that guy. I am not. I've got a powerful message to preach against getting drunk today, and I'm going to stand up and bring my drunk sermon and beat drunk and everything. That's not what I am. I'm going to teach the Bible, explain to you. If we cover a section that says don't be drunk, the Holy Spirit can tell you personally, man, I shouldn't be drunk, and I should do something with that. Right, thinking, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let's teach the word of God, let's learn the word of God, and then we'll all apply the word of God, and we'll live by the word of God, and we'll become more godly, right? I mean, you would think that would work. But what always amazes me is people who hear the word of God and know the word of God and can say, oh yeah, I agree with that 100%, but then they're doing something outside of the will of God. Yeah, but you don't understand. That doesn't really apply to me, you see, because it's okay for me because I can, you know, it doesn't really, he's not talking to me. Let's move on and just kind of dismiss it like it just doesn't count for me. Well, these people were misrepresenting God in a big way. I hate to be misrepresented. Imagine how God feels, because probably all of us on some level misrepresent him. Certainly when we take his name upon us and then live like morons, we misrepresent him. And he's going to mention four things. The first one is going to be their conduct. He says in verse 10, the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil. Their force is not right. Now, he had said in Deuteronomy, you're going to come into this land. If you've listened to me, if you do what I say, everything's going to be great, wonderful. The crops are going to grow. The rain's going to fall. You'll be the head, not the tail. You know, all the peace. But if you don't, then I'm going to make the heavens like brass, and the ground's going to dry up, and nothing's going to grow, and there'll be a famine. And you can pretty much guarantee the conditions of the land are a reflection of your obedience to me. That's not what we're under. And sometimes I think we live like he's dealing that way with us. As soon as something goes wrong or gets hard, like this is I must be doing something wrong, otherwise I wouldn't be facing opposition. And you try to figure out what you're doing and repent or whatever. That was their deal, specifically with God. He will bless this land if we follow him. Well, now he says, we're in the middle of a drought. What do you think that means? You know, the land is full of adulterers, and I think it's both physical and spiritual. I mean, we're going to see brought in Baal worship, and part of that included, you know, ritual prostitution, sacred prostitution as part of the worship. But just in general, they're all into idols and idolatry, and that, in God's eyes, is spiritual adultery. Their course is evil, their force is not right. For both prophet and priest, verse 11, are profane. Yea, my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as a slippery ways in darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Slippery ways in darkness. You ever go smelting? Sober? You ever gone smelting sober? I've only been a few times, and I don't think I've been smelting. The times that I've been smelting at a place where there's multiple people there, I've never been smelting where it's just like me and somebody else show up and they're running and we're the only ones there. I've always gone out to like Rideouts or wherever it is up north, and there's like 20 people there. And without fail, the smelts start running up the brook, and some drunk guy falls into the mouth of the brook, and they all go away again. I mean, it just seems like those things go together, and there's people slipping and falling and crashing in the woods. And really, that's what I think of when I hear this. I'm going to make their way slippery in darkness, and they'll be driven on, and they'll fall. I have seen, verse 13, folly in the prophets of Samaria, the northern tribes. I saw what they did up north. They prophesied in Baal, and they caused my people Israel to err. I've also seen the prophets in Jerusalem, here in the south, a horrible thing. They commit adultery. Imagine that. Religious person, a televangelist committing adultery. Who ever heard of such a thing? And they walk in lies. And they strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth turn from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. That's worse. You know, not only are they... I mean, people who teach the Word of God have a huge responsibility. And to actually encourage people and make them feel complacent or okay in their sin is a huge deal. And that's what was going on. And the Lord's saying, they're like Sodom and Gomorrah to me. This is my people. This is Jerusalem, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. It's very bitter, both of those things, horribly bitter. Number two, he's going to go after them in the next few verses about their dishonest message. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. Don't even listen to them. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil will come upon you. They're prophesying, oh, it's going to be good. It's all peace and safety. God's cool with what you're doing. You go ahead. He's fine with that. He doesn't mind. When that's exactly the opposite. In fact, you know, Babylon is at the door getting ready to come in and nail them. And God is not okay with it. And yet the prophets are giving a false message because that's what people want to hear. He says, for who, in verse 18, hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived the heart of his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Who among these people have stood and actually walked in my counsel, who've perceived what it is I'm trying to say, who've heard my word, who've marked his word? How many of you guys use like a Kindle or an iPad or your phone to read? I mean, I have an iPad that I use... with my daughter, I feed her every couple hours during the day, and I have an iPad that sits right there in the thing where I feed her. So, you know, I got my Blue Letter Bible on there. So when I'm not checking my mail, I can read the Bible and what else. And I, you know, I do a lot of stuff online. I like eSword. I use eSword for doing some things, Blue Letter Bible stuff on my PC as well. One of the downsides of that is there's something about drawing a line in your Bible around something, you know, about putting a mark, a physical mark. I mean, there are some people who mark so much in their Bibles. I used to, when I first started, I used to mark up my Bible as I was going through it and teach out of that. And that worked until I got into Corinthians, right around 12, 13, 14. And it got to the place where I couldn't even read the words in there because I'd written so much stuff in and pages are starting to come out and everything. But there's something really cool about someone who marks out the word of the God, because it's like a milestone. You know, you come back through there a few years later and you're like, I remember when I heard that and it really nailed me. You know, I remember, and I love seeing, I remember there was a guy, as a preacher, used to come to my parents when we had home church, he and his wife, Vinyl Thomas. And I remember her showing up, and she had this Bible that was like fat as all get out, because it had been read and marked and underlined and highlighted. And, you know, when someone gets to the point where they have a system of like multiple colored ones, I'll make it yellow if it means this, or red or orange, and you just see this Bible. And it's cool. I got one of the things I got when my father died was his Bible. He bought me one that was like his, you know, and I have a copy. And it's cool to look at that. And see the things that jumped out to him at certain points, and read the little handwriting in the morning. You don't get that with an electronic Bible. I mean, yeah, you can take a note, but it's not the same to go through and see my father's bookmarks on his PC. Seeing the handwriting, and you know, who is marking my word so that they can stand in my counsel? Verse 19, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Any word of the Lord toward me where there's one sentence and it contains the word grievous twice, not thinking that's a good thing. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, till he's performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And see, that's, you know, we're warned of that today. Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. I charge you. It's a military command. I charge you, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You need to do all of those things, because the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, they'll turn to fables. But you watch, you, and all things endure afflictions, you know, it goes on. But he says, you know, you're going to watch, and I want you to continue, preach, exhort, reprove, rebuke. You're going to do all those things, because the time is coming when people don't want that, and they're going to turn away from that to hear the message they want to hear. Because let's be honest, there's a zillion voices in the world. We have a benefit in that, hey, the Bible, you can always turn on the radio or turn on the TV or get on the internet and hear a Bible study, see the word being taught, whatever. But, you know, not all of them are created equal. Some of them are really garbage, right? And you need to be discerning, because some people are just in it to rip you off. Any message from the Lord... Well, look at this next verse. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. If there is a message and it encourages people to feel okay about their sin, doesn't encourage them to change, repent, live a holy life, not of the Lord. He is really big on holiness. He isn't big on legalism. He isn't big on rules. He isn't big on harshness. But he is big on following him, being holy. The word has a purifying effect. He says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Can any hide himself in secret places that shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Don't people get it that I see? You know, it says in Hebrews that all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do, that there's nothing that he can't see. You know, I heard on the radio one time, and then I actually went and read some stuff, and there's a guy was talking about being stationed overseas. He was like in Saudi Arabia or Kuwait or something like that. And there was a bar that like a lot of the Muslims went to, and they're not supposed to drink, but this particular bar had an aluminum ceiling, and they believe that Allah couldn't see through the ceiling, so they could go in there and drink and he wouldn't know. Really? I mean, really. You'd serve a God that even Superman can see through aluminum. I mean, at least if it was lead, I could see. But you know, we can fool ourselves at times into thinking that he isn't looking. If we really were cognizant of the fact that he's everywhere, that there's no place that he isn't. He says, do not I fill heaven and earth, said the Lord, I'm everywhere. If we're really cognizant of that, that every decision we make, every conversation we have, every link we click, every channel we flip to, all of that stuff was done with Jesus there, in present, in person, it would make a difference. The third thing he's going to rip them for is their false inspiration. He says, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they're prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dream. He that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? See, there's this desire in spiritual circles to sound spiritual, be spiritual, to say spiritual things. And, you know, there are some that really are in for the dreams and the visions and the latest thing to give you a goosebump up your back. And I do think the Lord uses dreams, and Bobby's a dreamer at times. There's been various times the Lord has used dreams in his life to kind of show him something that he needed to know. It says your young men will dream dreams and your old men will see visions. So I guess you can tell whether you're young or old by whether you're having dreams or visions. But anything that you have for a dream, it could be of the Lord. It could be of the pepperoni you had the night before. I mean, you don't really know, right? Because, and then there's the whole interpretation of the thing. Usually you don't have a clear interpretation. Most of the time, I don't even remember my dreams. Like, my wife will get up and tell me for 20 minutes exactly what happened and what people said in their dreams. And she'd be like, what did you dream about? Blue? I don't remember. I don't know. I almost never do I remember. Some people have very vivid dreams, but, you know, crazy stuff happens in dreams. And it's fun sometimes when someone has a very vivid dream to try to match it up with what had happened to them the day before, or what they had gone through, or what they had heard or watched on TV or whatnot. But ultimately, the Lord's saying, you know, he does use dreams. I mean, the Old Testament prophets were called seers because they saw visions. That's how he spoke to them. But he says, you know, that's nothing in comparison to my word. A dream versus a word, it's like wheat and chaff. You know, the chaff is just that little husk on the outside of the wheat, like the papery stuff on the outside of a peanut, you know. And one has substance and value, the other one is light and fluffy and ultimately is nothing. He said, so, you know, if you've had a dream, that's okay. And in New Testament, even when, you know, you look at the outpouring of the Spirit and you see these spiritual gifts, gifts like prophecy and word of wisdom and word of knowledge and all those other things. But even when those are exercised, you know, you're commanded a certain way. Okay, if you're going to do that, if you're going to exercise those gifts, that's good. But when you do it, hey, let it be like two or three, and then let the other ones judge. Let's get some spiritual people to actually evaluate that. And how do you judge it? You judge it by the Word of God. Is this something that really matches up with the Word of God? And do we have peace from it and everything? And, you know, I remember going to a church once down in Maryland, or Virginia. I guess it was Virginia Beach. I was like in my early 20s, and I'd never been there. I didn't know these people. I just went with a friend, and it was at a high school somewhere, and it was like 500, 800 people at this church. I don't think it was really in the high school auditorium. And at a certain point during the service, you know, they just had a couple microphones set up in the front, and it was like open mic night, and different people would go up and say, thus saith the Lord, whatever. And man, the hair on the back of my neck went up on a couple of them, and it's like, I don't know where that came from, but that wasn't from the Lord. I mean, and it's like, isn't there a sane person in this building who can say, that's ridiculous, knock it off, sit down, let's read the Bible. I mean, and ultimately, I think, you know, the Word of God should be the focus. Are those other things right? Yes, they are, and I think they're necessary. Sometimes there are things that we need to know that we don't know unless the Lord gives us wisdom or supernatural knowledge. But his focus is on his word. He says, isn't my word like a fire? It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against them that prophesy falsely dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Just take things lightly. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Ultimately, they're not beneficial. They're not profitable. You know, you can... In the past, I did it more. I would watch, you know, some of the guys on TV. And it usually made me angry more than anything else. Sometimes it was entertaining and mildly funny. But most of it's to no profit. And finally, he's going to go after them for their being disrespectful. He said, and when this people, verse 33, or the prophet or a priest shall say unto thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? And that, you know, burden, something you carry. And they would be talking about what is the Lord saying, but like it's this heavy thing that the Lord has put on your heart. Only it had become really a cliche. Oh, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. Tell us, Jeremiah, tell us about that burden of the Lord, you know. Then you shall say unto them, what burden? I'll even forsake you, saith the Lord. And then heavy, you know, I'll tell you what the burden is. You're the burden is basically what that means. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people, it'll say the burden of the Lord. I will punish that man and his house. Thus shall you say everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother. What has the Lord answered? What has the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For you've perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shall you say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent you, saying, you shall not say it, the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you. God is saying, forget you to them. Imagine that. Forget you. I will forsake you in the city that I gave you, and your fathers cast you out of my presence. And I will bring everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. And, you know, look, again, things haven't changed. Peter talks about there being false prophets and false teachers and all the heresy they're going to bring in and people are going to follow their ways. But, you know, the Lord is going to deal with that. Rough stuff. Now, chapter 24, the Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. He's having a vision. He's a seer, right? He sees two baskets of fig. The Lord showed it to me. After that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, and the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Around 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar he's the leader of the military of Babylon. His father, Nebuchadnezzar, is the king. He's just the military leader, and he goes down to Egypt, and he beats Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish. And he hears while he's there when it's over that his dad is sick. And so he busts back, and on his way by, he stops and he subjects Israel. And he took some people at that point. This is 597. This is the second deportation. He has now become king of Babylon, and he takes Jeconiah, also called Coniah and Jehoiachin, multiple names, the guy that he had said, right childless, we read it last week. He takes him, Ezekiel is taken to Babylon, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they're over in Babylon at this point. And it's interesting how this is all being set up. Jeremiah is left in Jerusalem, and he's going to be God's voice there. Ezekiel's carried away into captivity. He's speaking to the people there. Daniel is God's voice, but he's actually in the throne room and connected. And it seems like very dark times, judgment's coming, and yet It's nice to see that God is still working and arranging things behind the throne. So it's in this time, around 597 BC, it says, "The Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad." What do you do with bananas at your house? Just out of curiosity, do you have something? Like, we have this, we have an old, it's not old, it's like a supposedly a decorative colander painted blue, you know, but it's, and that, you put apples in that, you put bananas in that. And we'll buy bananas, and they'll like go in just a couple days, boom, gone. Can we get more bananas? So you buy that second bunch, and then they die the death right there on the counter. And everybody's bananaed out, and then they're no longer yellow, and then they're black. And the stem on the top looks like a baby's belly button about a week in after being born. And they just get, you know, and then you walk in, and you put something on the counter next to where they are, and this little puff of fruit flies go up, and you think, where did they come from? Where did the fruit flies come from? I mean, they weren't there before, which means their eggs were already on the bananas, right? Think about that next time. Anyways, enjoy that banana. But you got two baskets. You got some that are great and some that are downright naughty. They're so bad. "And the Lord said unto me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs." And when he says what he sees, he says, "I see figs. The good figs are very good. And the evil, very evil. Can't be eaten, they're so evil. Evil, naughty figs." I like that Jeremiah is at the place. Now we're going to see, you know, he's going to be saying, "I've been preaching to you guys for 20-something years right now." One thing I know now, and I've been doing this not that long, maybe 10 years, 11 years, I know for a fact that now I know so much less for a fact than I knew back then. Man, I knew exactly what everybody's problem was back then. You come to me for counsel, I could have told you, "Oh, this is your problem. You need to do this, you need to do that. This is where you're blowing it in life." You come to me today, and most of the time I'll say, "Let me pray with you, because I don't know anything anymore," you know? And I like the fact that Jeremiah isn't saying, "And this is what these figs mean, the Lord. It's this and it's that." And thus, he just says, "I see some figs. You know, some are pretty nasty and some are pretty good. Now, why don't you tell me what they mean, Lord?" He doesn't suppose here. He just says, "I see some figs." "And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive to Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again into this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." See, if you were in Jerusalem at the time, and all of a sudden, big bad Nebuchadnezzar comes through and basically grabs a handful of people out of there and takes them away into captivity, everybody who's taken out of there and hauled off into captivity is thinking, "Oh no." And everybody who's left is thinking, "Good thing we escaped that, and it's a good thing. God must be really mad at them, because they got hauled into captivity." He's saying exactly the opposite here. He's saying, those people that got sent to Babylon, I sent them there for their good. They're the good figs. Now he's going to tell them, they're going to go there. He says, "I want you to build houses. I want you to marry, give the kids in marriage. I want you to pray for the city that you're carried into," because it's in, and he's going to, around time chapter 29 or so, he's going to say, "I want you to pray for that place that you're in, because as that place has peace, you'll have peace. But ultimately, this is for your good." See, the whole land is given over to idolatry. The ones that are carried away into captivity, they're going to be there for 70 years. You know, obviously, a bunch of them are going to die there. A new generation is going to be raised up. when they come back out of captivity, Israel, the ones that come back, never have an idolatry problem again. They have other issues. The Pharisees arise because they become so adamantly against anything idolatrous that they swing way the other way. But idols aren't a problem anymore. Once you've been in the land of idols, you don't want idols. The ones that are left behind, they're all going to get wiped out. And that's what he says. He says, as for the evil figs, which can't be eaten, they're so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and then that dwell in the land of Egypt. I'll deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb and a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and famine and pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave them unto their fathers. The problem is, in the middle of that, you can't really tell, right? I mean, those people who were carried off, they're not happy about it. They're in misery, and they think it's for their harm. The thing is, sometimes the Lord will allow you to be hurt. He just won't allow you to be harmed. You know, you can read that section in Luke chapter 21 where Jesus says, you know, and he's talking about end times and stuff, but he's saying, hey, you'll be, you know, their parents will be betraying you and your brothers and your kinsfolk, and some of you, they'll be put to death, and you'll be hated of everyone for my name's sake. And then he says, but a hair of your head won't perish. And you think, but you just said a verse before, a bunch of us were going to die, but the hair is not going to perish? What do you mean? Well, there's a difference between hurt and harm. And sometimes we go through difficult things. We go through painful things. We're carried to unpleasant places. But ultimately, the Lord, who is working behind the scenes to set all of this up, he has it for their good and not for their evil. Now, I'm just going to read a couple verses of 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. His dad, Nebuchadnezzar, has died. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, that's 23rd year, for 23 years, or for 10 years, the word of the Lord has come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you haven't listened. 10 years. I've been 10 years, since the 13th year to the 23rd year, every day I get up early and I tell you people, thus saith the Lord, repent, and you just won't stink and listen. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you haven't hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. You know, I like this about the Lord. He is always early to warn. If you are his child and you're toying with something you shouldn't be, he warns. He always warns. He gives you chances to avoid. You hear his voice, you turn on the radio, and somebody's talking about it. You open your Bible, it's the same thing. You come to church, and I'm talking about the same thing. I mean, that's just how he is. He will warn, and he will warn. They said, turn you again now, everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your doings. It's verse 5. And dwell in the land that the Lord has given you to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of their hands, and I'll do you no hurt. Yet you haven't hearkened to me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. You're doing it to hurt yourself. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you haven't heard my words. You haven't listened. You know, we teach through the Word of God here. We're all about the Word of God. But if we're doing it on just an intellectual level and not an application level, we can know the Scriptures inside and out, but if we don't do them, we're just fooling ourselves, right? Knowledge puffs up. I read this psalm today. I'm going to finish with that. It's Psalm 143. A psalm of David. He's obviously going through the ringer right now, and he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in all thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with your servant, for in thy sight shall no living man be justified. Lord, hear me, I'm crying out to you, and don't judge me, I can't stand up to that. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, He's smitten my life down to the ground. He's made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore, is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsts after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. And then check this out. He says, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. But then there's this. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for you're my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into a land of uprightness. Quicken me. Means make me alive, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off my enemies, destroy all them that afflict my soul. I am your servant. I like that he says, it jumped out to me, cause me to hear you in the morning. Help me to know about your loving kindness. Remind me first thing in the morning, because my life stinks right now. Could you please, first thing in the morning, let me know that you really love me and that this isn't necessarily for my hurt? And then could you cause me to understand your word? If you could just take your word, Lord, and make it so that I can understand, and then make it so that I can walk in your word. I know that's where safety is, Lord. I'm clinging to you. I think it's a great prayer. You know, we sang that song twice today, the I'm Worn one. It's a good song. We're not going to sing it every single week because it's not the most worshipful song. But man, when you're going through the ringer, it really helps to know that you can cry out to God and say, I got nothing. Father. And really that let me know the redemption wins is kind of like what Jeremiah was saying with the figs, you know? Let me know that God is actually behind the scenes working this out, that it seems all is lost and people are carried away, but truthfully, he's got a prophet over there speaking. He's got another guy in the throne room. He left one guy here. He's arranging all of this stuff, and it's for your good, Lord. And we know what he says. We know his word says, I know the plans I have for you, the plans for good, not for evil, to give you a hope. I think sometimes we need to just be reminded that even though we are going through garbage, it may be for our good. So be encouraged and encourage me. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to hear and follow your word. Lord, we know peace is there. We know hope is there. Lord, sometimes it's hard when we don't see to trust you. Father, we ask in those times for faith. Lord, one of the gifts of the Spirit is faith. Give us faith to trust you when it doesn't make any sense. And Lord, we do pray you would come soon so that then we know perfectly, we see perfectly, you've wiped away every tear. Lord, we long for that day. Come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.